see each of you this evening. Good to have you in the service. Appreciate your interest in coming back and appreciate the opportunity to stand before you again. These lessons and subjects that we study from time to time has to do with whether we are God's people now and whether we're going to go to heaven when this life is over. The lesson that Brother Jared presented this morning is a very important one. The church, we, the people of God, the dwelling place of God. If we're not a real part of that, then God does not dwell with us. We're not a part of His. We're not a part of His people. And tonight we're going to be studying about a lesson, a kindred lesson, but I'm going to talk with you tonight about the subject of salvation by faith or works. And that question will, is there a contradiction, has to do with what we're going to talk about here in the early part on this first slide. This subject is not only important from the standpoint of not being influenced by the false teaching that is so prevalent in the religious world, but we need to think about it. As members of the Church of Christ, we need to think about it from our standpoint also. How do we view ourselves? How do we view ourselves? Do we think, like many people think in the world, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Surely I'll make it to heaven because I'm better than a lot of other folks. That's not the basis of it. Brother Jared pointed out this morning. There's no way that we can ever pay for or earn. We're not good enough. Those passages over in Romans, the third chapter, that talk about there is none righteous, no, not one. I think many people understand that, think that is saying that everything we do is sinful and wrong. No. We may do a lot of good things, but that has to do with the passage or with the concept that if we commit one sin, we're no longer sinless. We no longer have the opportunity to approach God on the basis of our having earned that position of right standing with God. The only hope we have is in Christ Jesus. And we have to let God define to us what that means, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. For by grace you've been saved through faith, Ephesians 2 at verse 8. Salvation is by grace, that's God's part, through faith, that's our part, man's part. We'll talk more about what that means later in the lesson. But then in another passage in James 2:24, you see then that a man is justified by works. Are those statements contradictory? Then another one back to, in that same passage, James 2:24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Many people believe in the doctrine of salvation by faith only. Sometimes it has been said concerning those of us who are members of the church. We say we don't believe that and then turn around and act like we do believe it. And that may be true in a lot of instances. And then the rest of that context of Ephesians 2, the first statement we had there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Well, one of the passages says we're justified or saved by works. Justification and salvation are just simply two different ways of saying, talking about the same thing. Are those statements contradictory? Well, the answer to that is no. I have that in the title part there. Is there a contradiction? Absolutely not. No. Well, how can I say that based upon those plain statements that apparently they appear on the surface of them to be contradictory? Well, the answer to that is that the Bible talks about different kinds of faith, and different kinds of works. Well, let's look at faith first. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, at verse 39, The writer of the book of Hebrews talks about this subject when he says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Why would he put it that way unless there is a believing that does not save the soul? And we'll see that further as we go along, that there is such a faith. In James, the second chapter, let's look at that briefly. In James, the second chapter, at verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." He describes that in two ways. It equals the same thing, but he said a faith that does not have works is dead. In verse 20, he also says, "But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So there's a faith without works, but what is that? It's a dead faith. And then in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead," just think about our, you know, that's what happens at spirit at physical death. The spirit of a person leaves the body and the body is left dead. "For the body without the spirit is dead. Even so, so faith without works is dead also." So dead faith, faith without works, are one and the same thing. And then he talks about weak or little faith. In Romans, the fourth chapter, Romans 4 at verse 19, talking about Abraham. "And not being weak in faith." Now, he didn't have the weakness of faith, but it refers to the fact that there's a possibility of weak faith. "Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith." That would suggest strong faith as opposed to weak faith he had. "Strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced of that of what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was counted to him for righteousness," or for justification. Abraham was justified on that kind of faith. He believed God. And as we see in many passages, he obeyed God. In Matthew, the sixth chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what Jesus himself said, verse 30. "Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Little or weak faith seems to me to be about the same thing, so I combine those together. And then in James, the second chapter, at verse 19 again, he talks about the faith of demons. In James, the second chapter, at verse 19. He says, "You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So there's the faith that the demons had. They believed, but they did not act upon that belief. They were not obedient to God. And so then there is faith only in James 2:24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. But of what is faith only? Faith only is faith without works. What is faith without works? It's a dead faith. So that says faith only, the doctrine of faith only, is the doctrine of salvation on a dead faith. I know those who believe that doctrine would not be pleased with that statement, but you cannot escape the conclusion of all of those statements. Faith without works is a dead faith. They say works has nothing to do with faith that saves. You can be saved by faith only without works. All right, let's look at works. This is where a lot of the Real trouble begins with regard to this. Most people probably would accept, at least to some degree, what's said about faith. But when you come to works, the New Testament talks about different kinds of works. 1 John 3 at verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, is the passage that says we're not justified by works, is it just saying we're not justified by the works of the devil? I'm sure everybody could understand that, of course. Then there are works of law. Let's go back to the book of Galatians. Galatians, the second chapter, at verse 16. This is when the Apostle Paul was correcting the Apostle Peter over that controversy they had over whether Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And in verse 16 of Galatians 2, Paul said to Peter, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Someone comes along and says, see there, preacher, see there, Leon. The Bible teaches that it's not necessary to obey the commandments of God to be saved. Obeying the commandments of God may be good, but doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. This is talking about justification. And then, also in 3 at verse 10, chapter 3 at verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, under the condemnation of God. Those that are of the works of the law. Now, works of the law are not the same as the works of the devil. But obviously, we're not justified, whatever that means, we're not justified by works of law. And then there's the work of God. Faith-only teachers don't like this verse. But it's there in the Scriptures anyway. It's a statement Jesus made in John, the 6th chapter, at verse 26. This is when, verse 28 it is. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? That was the question asked of Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Even belief, even believing in God, even faith itself is a work, and a work of God. It is not a work that God does for us. It is a work that man does in response to the teaching and the commandment of God. As we'll note in another passage in a little while, believing is something that we as human beings do. As I said a while ago in Ephesians 2:8, grace is God's part. The believing is our part. Now, God provides for us what to believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God by faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so the gospel has been delivered that we might believe it. God has communicated to us. And it's called, and we'll read this passage a little later too, but it is called the work, it is called the word of faith, the word of faith, the gospel, the faith. And then there's the work of faith. There is such a thing as a work of faith, or works of faith, if you put it in the plural, of course. In 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter at verse 3, Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, beginning in verse 2, We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Your what? Your work, remembering your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord, Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and the Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So there's a work of faith. And then Paul in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and this is in that same context now where we're going to be studying quite a bit, because the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, as well as some in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, especially those books, but especially Romans and Galatians, deals as extensively with this subject that we're talking about tonight. And in Galatians 5 at verse 6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." What avails something? Faith working through love. Not just faith only, but faith working through love. Galatians 5 at verse 6. So, the point so far is to simply demonstrate by Scripture that there are different kinds of faith. There's only one faith, really, that saves. There are different kinds of works. And there's really only one kind of works that saves. And what is that? What is this when the Bible says we're not justified by works? We must let many people just decide on their own what they want that to mean. That means you don't have to obey all these different commandments. You don't have to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. You don't have to, you know, these commandments may be good. Let me say this at this point. Many people through the years have been given the impression that this controversy is only over the subject of baptism. That is a misrepresentation. Probably part of that comes as a result of that's what's been usually debated as an illustration of the point. That is question here. But really the doctrine is they don't oppose the idea of obeying the commandment. I remember very well in California years ago talking to a preacher in a home. We met one of our members and one of his members met in our member's home. And in the conversation, he said to me, Leon, he said, "I want you to know I preach to people that they ought to obey God's commandments, that they ought to live a good life." I said, I realize that I've heard preachers of your belief preach that. Many times, especially on the radio and television. But I said, I have a question for you. Does obedience to any of those commandments that you teach people to obey, does that have anything to do with your salvation? And he said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. It's not just about baptism. It is about obedience to any of God's commandments being necessary to salvation. I wouldn't misrepresent them by saying that they don't teach people to obey any of the commandments. But they don't believe they're necessary to salvation. But now it comes back to the question of what does not works not having anything to do with our salvation. What does that mean? What's being talked about? Well, there in Galatians, the third chapter again, verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." That's pretty plain, isn't it? Whatever the works of the law are. Whatever that means. Not justified by that. He goes on to say, "For it is written." Here's the explanation. "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do." Mark that passage in your Bible. Identify it in some way. Because if anyone ever makes the statement, you know the Bible says we're not justified by works. Ask the question, what kind of works is being talked about? What does works there mean in those passages? He tells us here what it means. It means if we're justified by works of law, it means we never committed one sin in our lives. Not one. It means we have lived sinlessly perfect. And Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No one is right in the sight of God on the basis of having kept all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. No one besides Jesus Christ has ever done that. That's what justification by works of law means. And when you transfer that idea of by works of law to mean you don't have to obey any of God's commandments to be saved, That's a world of difference. And we'll see that as we proceed with this. But don't forget, this is a major point of the lesson. And it's not the only passage of Scripture, of course, that deals with that. But justification by works of law, that's an explanation of it. But let's look a little bit further. Justification by works of law is earning it by never sinning. If we never committed a sin, we wouldn't need any forgiveness. You can't be forgiven of a sin that you've never committed. And so, justification by works of law, as Paul explains in Galatians 3:10, is never violating one law. And what did James say about that? He who keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he is guilty of all. You've broken the law. You can't argue, well, I've obeyed a whole lot of the commandments. You know, I think a lot of people, I'm afraid too many of us sometimes, have this idea. We picture this situation as, well, here's the law God keeps in heaven, and on this side, He keeps our bad points, our sins. Over here, He keeps the good things about us. And if we can keep this list of good things longer than this list of bad things, I think everything will be all right with us. I think a lot of people in the world have that concept. A lot of people in religions of the world have that concept about it. But that's absolutely false. If we have committed sin, we have to have forgiveness of that sin, and the only way to receive that is through God's plan. And it's not through claiming that I've been without sin, God owes me justification. That's justification by works of law. Justification by works of law is not the same as justification by works of faith or obedience to the faith. We'll see that as we proceed. And this is a good time, I think, to read this passage in Romans, the 10th chapter. And I begin at verse 5. Here is one of the other places in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul explains the contrast. Here he even talks about both. Righteousness or justification by law, works of law, and on the other hand, justification by faith. Now listen to Paul in Romans 10 and verse 5. For Moses writes about the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. And just like he said in Galatians, he's not just talking about doing some of them, doing the majority of them. He's talking about doing every one of them, not sinning once, not violating one commandment. The man who does those things shall live by them. And here's the contrast. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, Paul said. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes. Notice there's the verse that tells that man believes. For with the heart one believes to righteousness or justification. And with the mouth confession is made to salvation. That context tells you that faith by itself is not enough. Because that confession of that faith is also to salvation. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And so, there's something other than just believing in our hearts only. Just accepting the Lord into our hearts. Yes, we must do that, of course. We must have faith. But that faith, as we're going to learn, must be backed up. It must be completed with obedience. Well, let's look now. The title above, part of that title is, now what does the Bible say about what kind of faith saves us? We've talked about what the Bible is talking about when it says we're not justified by work. We're not justified by living a sinless, perfect life. We don't do that. It's not done in that way. And that's why the law of Moses by itself without Jesus Christ couldn't have justified anybody. Because they would have had to have lived it perfectly if Jesus Christ had not come and did what He did for our salvation. Here in Galatians, the third chapter, beginning at verse 26, the Apostle Paul tells us something about what this justification by faith means. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For, that little word for is an explanation, introduces an explanation. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. One way to emphasize that is to raise the question, Paul, how many did you say are sons of God in Christ Jesus? He said, as many of you as were baptized into Christ. That's how many, he says, are sons of God. You mean to say that makes baptism? Where does Paul put baptism in this passage? Does he put it under justification by works of law? Does he put it under the idea? Well, I have the question. Is he saying, by doing this, you're going to prove that you are sinless people? That you've never committed a sin in your life? Is that the reason for being baptized? Absolutely not. And so, these people were not sinless people that he wrote to. But they had faith in Jesus and they had been baptized. And something else. Being baptized is believing in Jesus. How do I know that? Jesus in the Great Commission said, Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world, to his apostles, he gave the commandment, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. If a person does that, is he demonstrating belief in Jesus? What if he doesn't do it? I don't believe you have to do what Jesus said to do that. That's not belief. That's not faith in Jesus. Maybe faith in something else, but it's not faith in Jesus. When we submit to His commandment, we're not saying, Jesus, I have never sinned. We are saying, I'm here. You have said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. I believe in you. I trust you. I have confidence in what you say. Here I am. I want that blessing. I want your forgiveness. I want this salvation. This is very much like the contrast between the Pharisee and the publican in Luke, the 18th chapter. This Pharisee began to brag about all the things that he had done, how good he had been. And thankful that he wasn't like this publican, this tax collector. The tax collector smote himself on the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's really, if we have the right attitude about it, when we obey any of these commandments, including the commandment of baptism, to receive the forgiveness of our sins, that's exactly the attitude that we're to have in our hearts. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the message of it. Well, then in Romans, the first chapter. The book of Romans is thought by the faith-only teachers, of course, to be a book that abundantly demonstrates their position. But there are some passages of Scripture that show plainly that that's not the case. Romans 1 at verse 5, Paul talking about himself and the other apostles, he said, through whom, that is, through Christ, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Where'd you get your apostleship, Paul? From Jesus. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Right in the beginning of the book, he's talking about what? Obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. What did Paul say here? He said, Jesus chose me as one of His apostles. To do what, Paul? To preach the faith, to preach the gospel. Why? So that they could obey the gospel, so they could obey the faith. The expression the faith and the gospel are often used interchangeably in the New Testament. Then in the last chapter, he starts the book that way, and then in the last chapter, 16th chapter of Romans, verses 25 and 26, listen to this, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. So, he starts the book by saying, this message has been delivered so people can obey it. And he ends the book that way. And in the middle of the book, he demonstrates it with the very Roman people that he's writing this to in Romans 6, verse 5, verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Why? Why baptized into his death? Well, it's his death that bought our forgiveness. He paid the price in that. That's where we receive the benefits of his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When? When we're raised from the grave of baptism. From there on, we're to walk this new life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death and baptism, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, the old man of sin, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Who is it that's died in this passage? The man that's been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ and resurrected from that grave of baptism. That's the man that's died, and he said that's the person that's been freed from the guilt of sin. And so, how does that come about? Well, he further in verse 17 refers back to that when he said, but thanks, God be thanked, this is Romans 6, 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. When were they set free from sin? When they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. When did they do that? When they not only believed in Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, but also they were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, resurrected to walk in newness of life. Ask many of these people, what about all they say? Well, baptism is just that we're baptized after we're saved, just as a picture of our salvation. That passage doesn't say that. There's not a word about that in this passage. It says it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And shows the order there. Baptized into his death. Raised from that grave of baptism. To do what? To walk in the new life. What is this new? It's the new life of salvation, redemption from our sins. So obedience of faith or obedience to the faith is not salvation by works of law. It's not salvation by sinless perfection. It is salvation through the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins. And then in Romans, we've already read that. And that passage in Romans 10 that I read a while ago also, remember, says that salvation includes confession of faith as well as Romans 6, 3 through 7 talking about baptism. Then let's go to James, the second chapter, and read a little bit there before we close here. In James, the second chapter, beginning at verse 17, thus also, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. This is a good passage to remember, too. He said, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Another way to put that is, show me your faith without obeying what the Lord says. And I'll show you my faith, James is saying, by obeying his teachings, by obeying his commandments. And then he goes ahead and says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the devils believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? I make the point here. Paul and James agree. I've already pointed out from Romans 6 and the other passages that Paul did not deny the importance He taught the importance of obedience in the matter of salvation by faith. Well, that's what James is doing. He is not saying, no, Paul, man is justified by living a sinless life. James is not saying that. The illustration shows that. He says, but do you want to know, man, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? The word perfect there has to do with completeness. Faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So, Paul and James agree that obedience is necessary, but not justification by works of law, which refers to having lived a sinless life or trying to approach God on that basis. Obedience, this passage tells us, completes faith. Abraham was obedient. Was he sinless? Absolutely not. But when God gave him a commandment, he obeyed that commandment. Why did he obey those commandments? To receive this right standing with God, this justification, this righteousness. He was accounted righteous before God or justified before God on the basis of his faith. And over again, Abraham demonstrated that throughout his life by obeying the commandments of God. And then in Ephesians 2:9, people say, but now wait a minute, preacher. Back here in Ephesians, the second chapter, it plainly says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. But I want you to notice what the next expression says. Goes right along with what I've been pointing out to you. Lest anyone should boast. What kind of works could a man boast about? Could a person boast about? You think we ought to boast about being buried in a pool of water? What's so great about that? Other than faith in Jesus Christ. What's so great about that so far as earning something? Doesn't earn anything. Doesn't pay for anything. Just shows our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a part of faith. Paul in Galatians 3 put baptism under justification by faith, not under justification by works of law. So what kind of works could we boast of if we never sin? We could come to God and say, God, I've never committed a sin. Pay me off. How do you think little babies, contrary to what many religious people believe, little babies are not sinners. Little babies that die in infancy, they have their ticket punched into heaven. Because they've never sinned. They may not realize that, but that's one of the reasons they've never sinned. They don't have the understanding, so forth, to do that. So, in closing, the big mistake that we or anybody in the world, and many of the religious people in the world have made this mistake, making obedience of faith or obedience to the faith and works of law one and the same thing. They're not used in the same way in these scriptures that I pointed out to you. A person said to me one time, said, don't you know that the Bible says we're not justified by works? And I said, yes, I know that. But I said, what kind of works is that passage talking about that you're referring to? He said, what do you mean, what kind? No kind of works. You know what that means? Doing the works of the devil has as much to do with a person's salvation as obeying the commandments of God. That's a necessary conclusion. If no kind of works has anything to do with our salvation, doing the works of the devil is no more danger to our soul than obeying the commandments of God. But the bottom line is this, and I know those who believe otherwise wouldn't like the end of this. Probably won't like any of it. But you can't escape this conclusion. Bottom line is salvation by an obedient faith or by a disobedient faith? If it's not an obedient faith, if you don't answer obedient faith, The necessary conclusion is that it is by a disobedient faith. You can't have it both ways. Which is it? That's the bottom line. If you need to do what these folks that we read about in the New Testament did, what the Roman Christians did, in order to become saved. And incidentally, this principle operates. It's not a one-time situation. This principle operates throughout our lives. We keep on being justified by faith. We don't do it one time, then it's over with. We keep on manifesting our faith by keeping on living the right kind of life and obeying God's commandments. Because it's not about what we want. It's about our submitting our hearts, our crucifying ourselves, taking up our cross, and doing what? Making Jesus first in our lives. That's what Jared was emphasizing this morning. That without Jesus, there wouldn't be a hope. Every one of us would go to hell if not for Jesus. And if not for His teaching, His gospel, and His commandments. You know, sometimes people think we step on their toes when we preach plainly. But I want as many people, I want to influence as many people to go to heaven as I possibly can. I'm not standing up here simply telling somebody off. That's not my point. I'm not trying to simply win an argument. I want people to see what the truth, what the Bible is saying. The Bible makes sense if you take all of its statements in context. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, won't you come as together we stand and sing?